Good morning again, Wheatland. I'm so glad to see you here today. Thank you for all of you who could make it. And not that the weather would have stopped you, because as Kevin said, it's beautiful. Well, as you know, as a church, we value prayer. And I would, I would love to begin to pray with you again. And then there'll be a time of prayer again later, as you know. God, we thank you for bringing us here today. We thank you for your Son, our Lord Jesus. We thank you that you cared enough about us that even though we sin to your face as a people, that you still love us, that you care for us, and you made a way for us to be in fellowship with you for the rest of our lives and into eternity. We ask you to watch over us as we move through this time. May our spirits be in tune to your word that we're here going to hear and be preached upon. I ask you to watch over us as we move through the day and meditate on what we've learned and what we've been reminded of. At this time, I'd like to ask your blessing on us as we listen. Ask your blessing on those we know who need your touch, such as Megan Caputa. Pray that she is recovering well and her family and her are being a blessing to each other. Ask you to watch over us show us when there's opportunities for us to be a blessing to them. Ask you to also watch over Mark Ferrantino as he is again recovering from a swollen knee that prevents him from walking well, or if at all. Ask you to consider how we can be of assistance. Most of all, we thank you for loving us and sending your Son Jesus to be our Savior. Amen. As we normally do, there is a time of prayer that we so value. This is a time for you to pray amongst yourselves in small groups or individually as you have a need. Use this time to confess your sins. That's important. We don't like to acknowledge we have sin, but we do. Thank God for anything that's going on in your life that you know that he has blessed you on. The fact that you have life, the fact that you have your family, the fact that you have everything you need. And if you need a psalm to guide your prayer life, Kevin is recommending Psalm 84, and please do so. We can start that time now. Thank you.
hearts in prayer together. God, we give you praise. You're so good. And it's in the context of looking at your goodness and your glory and your wonder and beauty, all of your perfection, God, that we realize as we look at ourselves in light of your holiness and your perfection, God, that we can't have any other response but humility before you. And I pray that that's our response. I pray that that's the heart of each person in here, God, that we fall on our face, so to speak, before you, and we just cry out to you for mercy afresh, God, because here we come before you as sinners. We come before you as people who have failed this week in some ways, and we are just so grateful that you are faithful to forgive us when we cry out to you. You're such a good Father, and we thank you for that. It's also right and good, and it motivates and it encourages our hearts to give praise to you, to tell you how great we think you are. Of course, it's too small, but you receive it, and you receive it with great joy, and you are pleased through the praises of your people, and that encourages us as well. And so we give you praise, God. We tell you, we think you're amazing. We think you're just absolutely awesome. And forgive us for the times when we have too small of a view of you, where maybe we don't think of you enough. We don't abide with you constantly throughout every day. But thank you, God, for your patience with us, knowing that we're but dust and that we're weak and frail. And thank you for your many thoughts towards us and how big those thoughts are towards us and how you rejoice over us with singing. God, it's incredible to think of how much you love us. And ultimately, you loved us so much that you sent your son Jesus for us. God, you sacrificed your very son to give us life. And so we just have to say thank you so much, God, for that. Because we would be utterly lost without that, without you. So thank you for saving us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for these blessings that you've given to us. God, our hearts, as Aaron already has mentioned, our hearts go out to our brother Mark, who's just struggling so much. We just ask for your touch to be upon him. Oh God, would you encourage him and minister to the gospel to him afresh, as you've been doing. And I pray that you would stir up in our hearts, God, the desire to minister to him and to bless him and to encourage him. So God, whatever your will is in his life, we certainly pray for healing and also pray for encouragement. And also, we just give you praise for Megan being here and just for the successful surgery, and ask that you would continue to bless her in that recovery and her family. And God, would you guide the rest of our time together? It's a beautiful time to gather together as the church. And we give you praise and we give you thanks for it. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so once again, it's so good to be here together with you. I find myself just always enjoying this time of gathering with you all and just doing life with you. It's hard because in the context of heaven, we have no idea what that's going to be like. But this is somewhat of a foretaste of what that will be. When we gather together, we can greet each other with joy, with friendliness, with thanksgiving. We can worship the Lord together. It's a beautiful thing. And so I hope you enjoy it as much as I do, if not more. But let's talk about a few announcements today. Wyatt, hit them on the screen. Tonight is a highlight for so many of us, hasn't it been? We've only had two of them so far. But we're just so excited to offer our third Diving Deep study group. And it is just going to be a really interesting topic. Josh Petritis and Paul Becker, wherever Paul went, are going to be presenting on the topic of concerning the sign gifts or the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. Are they still in effect today? Does the Spirit of God give the miraculous gift, specifically miracles, tongues, healings, words of prophecy? How do we think about those today? In what way should we approach the Scriptures? Because the Scriptures talks about it. And so that's going to be our topic for tonight. And the purpose of these is not for us to present two different sides and then fight about it. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to come together in the heart of unity that says, hey, there's some good Christians over here, and there's some really good Christians over here as well. And different people have different points of view. And you know what? On some issues, not all issues, but on some issues, that's okay. We fellowship together, we worship together, we discuss, we study, we wrestle back and forth a little bit and say, well, I kind of see it this way, and I kind of see this way. And we can kind of go back and forth a little bit. But at the end of the day, church, this is so important. At the end of the day, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ has saved us by his blood, and we trust in him. And we are united in the truth of Jesus Christ. And we're united in the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. There's no debate about that. We're not going to have a diving deep day on, is the gospel true? That's never going to be a topic of discussion, because it is. It just is true. And we're not going to debate it, because there is no debate. We have come to believe and know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so we're never going to debate the essentials. But on the matters of where there's been some difference, we'll talk about it. So I'd love to see you. We would all love to see you tonight, and I'm sure there's going to be another good crowd tonight. So come at 6 to 8:30. We'll have some snacks, refreshments, but mostly our sustenance is going to be the Word of God, and so we're going to dive into that deeply. So that's exciting. But before we get to later tonight, I should have mentioned that today, right after the service, for those of you involved in summer day camps, you have a significant role as a volunteer there, and you weren't able to make it to that meeting a Saturday and a half ago, 8 days ago. Jennifer's going to have a short meeting after the service, 11:45-ish, to just give you the training packet, catch you up to speed on what you need to know. So keep in mind for summer day camp that's going on after the service today if you're a volunteer, if you missed that training. Also, this Tuesday, prayer and fellowship. Another great time, as Aaron said, we count prayer as exceedingly important, and so this is something that we just have to do and prioritize. And so, join us this Tuesday at 6 o'clock. We start with prayer, and then we have our fellowship meal afterwards. And so that's a great time. And then, of course, our summer day camp program. We've been preparing for this for months, praying for it. Please keep that in prayer. We're going to have 112 children from our community. Well, a good 20 or so is from this church, but we're going to have 112 kids on our property that we're going to have the opportunity and the blessing to share the gospel with them. So keep us in prayer. And then on the 14th, we're going to celebrate. We're going to enjoy hopefully some good weather, because we're planning on an outdoor service to invite all of the families who are participants of summer day camp. We're going to have a worship service, a celebration of the summer day camp week, and then we're going to have a dish to pass lunch afterwards. Typically, we've done a big barbecue, and that's been great, but this year, we're going to focus in on, we're going to have some pizzas. We're going to do a bunch of pizzas, but then we're also going to ask you all to bring some sides and fill in the gaps there. So that's on July 14th. I'm seeing in the crowd someone very special here this morning. Amanda is here with us. It's just great to see Amanda Randolph, from one of our missionaries that we support. I was surveying the crowd. It's so good to see you this morning. I'm so glad that you're back. And we've been praying for you, following your travels and everything. So wonderful to have you here. And I look forward to chatting with you after the service. Yeah, it'll be great. So let's just take a moment. Let's pause before Aaron comes and reads the scripture. And let's just pray for you, for your ministry as you go forward, and with some new plans, which we're excited to hear about. I don't know if you're ready to share this morning or if you'd like to share it at a later time. Okay. What was that? Either way. Okay. If you're ready to share today, we'd love to hear from you. I don't want to put you on the spot, but let's do it. Let's hear from Amanda, because, tell us a little bit. Welcome. Tell us a little bit about, what you can. Of course, we're live streaming and all that stuff. I know there's some sensitivities there, but where you've been and where you're going and what the Lord's got for you. So glad you're here.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
Very good. Yeah, come on up.
Well, it's an honor to be here. I'll actually probably visit quite a bit this summer because I'm in the Rochester area and probably out of all the churches feel most connected here. And so you'll see me a bit more. So I've been serving for the last 2.5 years in Mongolia, and prior to that was in China for 10 years. And during my time in Mongolia, I was doing college ministry and was serving on one of the campuses there, and was helping to pastor 4 different fellowships and overseeing students from all over the world, because it's a very international campus. And so we had Russian students, Korean students, Chinese students, Mongolian, obviously, And then a lot of the Stan countries were also in our vicinity. So I joke that we had the nations in our backyard. And so, yeah, it was an honor to get to serve there, and just felt my time was kind of wrapping up. I got connected actually with a Hispanic organization while I was in Mongolia, and was invited to actually join them and be their first non-Hispanic to join the organization, but also to I'll be going to the north of Spain, and we'll be helping to do church planting there. But we'll also, they're getting ready to start up a missionary house where they'll train up their missionaries before launching them into the nations. And so I'll get to be a part of training up missionaries and sending them, because they have a lot of really cool access that us as Americans don't have. Like my Argentinian friends don't need a visa to go to North Korea. They can just go. And so I'm excited to get to partner with them and just get to launch people into nations that I personally could probably never go. So yeah, so that's a little bit of what I'm doing. And so, yeah.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. We praise God, yeah. And if you'll stay up here, I'll pray with you up here. We praise God for the work that God is doing through Amanda. It's been exciting to receive some of your reports and to hear about the baptisms, the work that the Lord is doing in people's hearts, the home Bible studies that you've done with and discipleship. It's just been really, really great. And so we praise God for all of these things. So let's just pray. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer for Amanda as she transitions into this new ministry that's very, very exciting. God, we commit Amanda into your hands, Lord. I mean, she's yours, and she has given her heart fully to you in service, and we praise God. We praise you for that. And we thank you for how your hand is at work in her life and how you're training her up to train others and how you're using her to build up your church all over the world, connecting with so many different people from so many different cultures and nations. And so what a joy it is for us to know that we've got a small little hand, a little part in that. And but Lord, you are the one that's doing all this work. All the glory is yours because you are building your church globally. And it's such a beautiful thing. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Lord, you cannot be stopped. You will build your church and nothing will stop it. Even the most fierce opposition, even Satan himself, will not be able to stop it. And so we give you praise for your victory. We give you praise for your sovereign hand that's in all of this, including Amanda's life specifically. And we ask that you would bless her as she goes and as she prepares over these next few months to go to Spain. We ask that you would bless those plans, connect her with all the right people and give her all the right training so that you will set her up to bear much fruit for your kingdom. And may you be honored through it all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, thank you so much. Yeah. Yeah. Great. Exciting to have Amanda here. That was a random blessing. That was really exciting to see. All right, Aaron, come on up and share the scripture, and then our junior church can be dismissed when he's done reading the scripture. Thanks, Aaron.
One more. There we go. This is God's word from Mark chapter 11 and then into 12, starting at verse 27. They came again to Jerusalem, and he was walking in the temple. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came and asked him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority to do them, to do these things?" And Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question, then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was John's baptism from heaven, or was it of human origin? Answer me." They discussed it among themselves. "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Well, then why didn't you believe him?' But if we say of human origin, they were afraid of the crowd because everyone thought that John was truly a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." He began to speak to them in parables, his disciples. "A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug out a pit for a wine press and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to a tenant farmer and went away. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the farmers to collect some of the fruit of the vineyard from them. But they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another servant to them, and they hit him in the head and treated him shamefully. Then he sent another, and they killed that one. He also sent many others, some they beat and others they killed. He still had one to send, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenant farmers said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they seized him, killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill the farmers and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is wonderful in his eyes. They were looking for a way to arrest him, Jesus, but feared the crowds because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. So they left him and went away. This is God's word. And as Kevin said, you guys are dismissed.
Thanks, Mark. Aaron. All right. Thank you, Aaron, for reading. All right. So a question for you this morning. Who in here had the joy and the heartwarming privilege of watching former President Trump and President Biden debate the other night? Anybody? Okay, yeah, most of you, yeah. Obviously, I'm being a little bit facetious and exaggerating there. You know, we're not going to get into it too much. Some of you are like, all right, yeah, now we're talking, Kevin. Some of you are like, let's talk about the debate. We're not going to talk about that. Although, I feel free to talk after the service if you'd like to one another, but we've got to be thoughtful and careful whenever we're engaging, you know, in political conversation with one another. That's not the main thing, right? The main thing is the kingdom of God. The kingdoms of this earth all fade away. They're just going to. Every single kingdom that's ever existed up until this point has faded away, or it's still hanging on, but at some point in time, every earthly kingdom will fade. There's one that remains, and that one, let's make that the focus. But the reason why I mentioned the debate the other day is because, you know, we're going to draw our attention a little bit later on in our text to a debate tactic that that both men used that we also see our religious leaders here using. It's often called argumentum ad hominem, which is an argument that attacks the person rather than the issue. And we see that that the religious leaders here in Mark do that, and that's sadly what we saw the other night in the debate was much more attacking people than talking about issues, in my opinion at least. But anyways, so this morning though we're turning our attention to biblically two political opponents, if you will, because Jesus was very much a political figure, right? He had just days earlier, before our text here, rode into Jerusalem, and people were hailing him as the Messiah, right? We call it the triumphal entry. He came as a king, and people heralded him as such. They said, "This is the one who's going to save us. This is the one that's going to deliver us and give us our everlasting freedom from oppression." That was the expectation of the Messiah. The Messiah was to be the King of Kings, the anointed one of God, who was going to deliver the people and usher in the everlasting kingdom of God. And so, you expect there some tension between Jesus and the religious leaders, because they rejected him as the Messiah. They saw nothing in him that they desired, as we see at the end of our text today. So, where are we going here this morning? Just two main points. We're going to look at the first story and then the second story. I shouldn't call them stories, but the first section we're going to look specifically, and the application for us is going to be wary of anti-Christological teachers, specifically those people whose hearts are not aligned with the Spirit of God. Let's be wary of them. We have to be very thoughtful, cautious, hesitant when it comes to people who don't have the Spirit of Jesus Christ. They actually are against the Spirit of,
of Jesus Christ. And then secondly, we're going to look at the overview of God's plan of redemption, which we see in the story of the vineyard there. So first, let's talk about these antichrist teachers. And the essence, I think first we have to look at the essence of Jesus' coming. If we were to wrap it up as far as how Jesus related to people, this is how Jesus related to people. And it's very simple, but it's very helpful because we see it all throughout the Gospels. He gave judgment to the proud, and he gave grace to the humble. That's the principle we see throughout the Gospels. Jesus gives judgment to the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. And that sounds like a text from 1 Peter and James as well, right? God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud, right? And so that's how Jesus operates. That's just how he operates. And so the question for us to ask ourselves is, do we want to be like these religious leaders? And obviously, I think we all know the answer to that question. No, of course not. We don't want to have pride in our hearts towards God. We don't want to think that we know something that is against what Jesus is saying. That is very, very dangerous place to be. So, our main kind of point here is that we need to be discerning. We need to consider and perceive the motives of men. Test everything to God's word. In church, you might say, oh, well, Kevin, isn't that your job? Isn't that the elder's job of the church? The elders need to kind of watch out for doctrine. And yeah, some of you are like, yeah. And that is, absolutely, that's our job. That's our job especially. But it is the task and the role of all of us to be vigilant, to test everything to the scriptures, to not be deceived. That is your job. Your job is to not be deceived. Because the deceiver is out there. Amen? Some of you have been caught into his snares before. I have. Momentarily, but by the grace of God, there's deliverance, right? But the deceiver is out to deceive, and he's not going to stop. And he's using people that will use the name of Jesus to do it. And so we've got to be careful about that. And I think we see that spirit here in these religious leaders, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, specifically as we see them listed. And so here we have in our text, as Aaron just read, but let's note a few of the evils of the anti-Christological teachers, the teachers that have an antichrist spirit. Verse 27, it gives us the scene. They came again into Jerusalem. So Jesus often, right, during this final week, he's coming into Jerusalem, and then at night he retires outside of the city. Comes into Jerusalem, retires outside at night. So that's the scene. Every day he's coming in and out of Jerusalem for ministry on his final week before the crucifixion. So they came again to Jerusalem. As he was walking in the temple, always going into the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came and asked him, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority to do these things? So here we see the first point of their evil, which is to trap Jesus into saying something that they could have him killed, that they could use to have him killed. Right? We see this all throughout the Gospels. We see the testimony. They said this to trap Jesus. They said this to trick Jesus, or they said this to get him in some way, right? So that's the first evil that we have to be on guard of teachers that have an antichrist spirit, is what is it that they're doing? Are they trying to trick people? Is there a spirit of deception about them? And this is hard sometimes to discern, isn't it? It can be difficult to discern, and this is why we have to be very vigilant. This is why we have to abide in Christ. It's the old illustration, right? We've probably, most all of us have heard this. If you've been around the church for very long, you've probably heard this illustration, right? When the idea of a bank tellers, right? If they're going to teach them how to understand and see, discern the real from the counterfeit as far as the cash, they teach them what? By giving them only real money. And they touch and handle real money so much to the point that as soon as they handle counterfeit money, it's immediately, oh, there's something wrong here, right? And that's the spirit, right? That's the spirit we need to have, is that sense of I have to be so plugged into the truth of God's word, and not just the intellectual truth, but the spirit of God, the heart of God's truth, right? What are the values and the motives that he's calling me to have? That I can immediately say, that doesn't seem right. that doesn't quite sit right in my soul. So we have to be very careful with the teachers that we set up for ourselves, the teachers that we consider, because there is a little bit of content out there, isn't there? Right? Anyone, you know, come across some of that? Whatever your favorite social media platform is, you know, YouTube, Facebook, you know, TikTok, whatever you use, there is deception, there is falsehood out there, and we've got to be vigilant. We have to watch out for people's traps. Jesus immediately, of course, discerned. Jesus being God, he can discern these things immediately, much infinitely better than we can, of course. So the first evil is that they're trying to trap Jesus into saying something. The second thing that we see also in verse 28 is that they could say nothing against the truth of Jesus' words. So what is it that they do? So they try to attack his origin. They try to attack his claims. They try to attack his commissioning. But what authority do you have, Jesus? You're just the carpenter's son. You have no formal training like us. You don't have our pedigree. You don't have our status. So what authority do you have? Do you see what they're doing? They're attacking the man rather than the truth of the matter. Rather than the actual aspect and area of substance, they're attacking the background, the pedigree, the, you know, his experience. And this is where they were like our former president and president, which was just kind of rather discouraging to see. So much personal attack. You know, and just 10 seconds on this. It's fine to say objectively, this person did something wrong. This person didn't do a good job here, right? But to belabor it 20, 30, 40 times, it's just rather ridiculous and childish, I thought. But again, have conversation amongst yourselves. But it's a little sad day. But this is why, once again, we don't put our hope in politics. Come on, church, we are not people who say, I am an American Christian. No, we are Christians that live in America. And we're loyal to our country, right? We're faithful. We vote. We do our citizenly duty. We obey the, you know, governing authorities as they align with biblical authority. But we do not put our hope in our political leaders. They are not going to save us. They are not going to deliver us of anything. They're just not going to. Let's not put our hope in it. Fight for what we can fight for, right? Again, do our citizenly duty. Be a good patriot, so to speak. But let's not trust in men. They will always fail. And not only outside of the church in the political realm, but also within the walls of the church. Don't put your faith in me. Don't put your faith in your favorite teacher online. Be careful. Study the word of God yourself, right? You are a priest of God. God has given you the same exact access that he's given me or anyone else. And so if someone out there claims to be some apostle of God who has special knowledge and revelation of God, be careful. Be careful if they're saying, oh, you need to listen to me because I know something from God and this is what God says. If it doesn't align here, you got to be careful. More on that tonight, though. You know, it's a little bit different from what I just mentioned, but we're going to talk about how do we handle when people speak about, you know, the truth of God. Okay, the third evil of these religious leaders here is that they also deny the clear authority of John the prophet, right? John, the man of God, let's continue our story. So they press Jesus on, what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you the authority? And Jesus said to them, don't you love the cunning of Jesus here, right? He doesn't just placate them and say, oh, okay, well, this is what the answer is, right? He could have easily said, well, I and my Father are one, which he says in John chapter 5. Or he could have gone to John chapter 1. Don't you know that I am the Word and I was with God in the beginning and I am God? He could have gone to all of those scriptures and so many more that he himself said or that were spoken of him, the truth, and could have gave them the answer so easily. But there was some purpose and reason that he didn't, right? And so he uses his wisdom and discernment to say, these guys aren't going to receive the answer that I'm going to give them. I'm not going to cast my pearls among swine, so to speak. And so this is how he responds. So Jesus said to them, I'll ask you a question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was John's baptism from heaven or of human origin? Answer. And so then they're discussing it amongst themselves, right? They're like, okay, well, if we say from heaven, then he will say, well, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say, well, it's of human origin, well, they were afraid of the crowd because everyone thought that John was truly a prophet. So they're in this pickle, right? And Jesus, he just knew how to stick it to him. Don't you just love that? I find that Jesus not only, you know, has a sense of humor, but he's also quite cunning, right? I mean, let's face it. The one who invented the human mind, I think he's pretty smart. So he knew exactly how to navigate the situation in a way that would put them in their place. And here they are. They're denying the clear authority of John. They knew that he was a powerful prophet of God, but they didn't like his message. They didn't like the fact, listen to this, church, they didn't like the fact that John said that Jesus was the Lamb of God that was going to take away the sins of the world. Right? Isn't that the issue that they have here with John? Here's John testifying the truth about Jesus, baptizing Jesus. He sees the Spirit of God descend on Jesus, the voice from heaven say, this is my beloved Son of whom I'm well pleased. And they're like, that didn't happen. No, I don't agree with that. There's no special thing, you know, there's nothing special about this Jesus. And there's bitterness and there's coldness in their hearts, not only towards Jesus, but because of the endorsement, also John. So they chose to instead play dumb about John's authority. Well, I don't know. We don't know. We have no idea. So here's another evidence of false teachers, anti-Christological teachers. They deny those who want to make much of Jesus. They want to shush people who talk and magnify Jesus. They want to say, oh, those people, they're just weak. They're not gifted. Or they'll diminish the ministry of others who want to make much of Jesus. Humble leaders, humble preachers of the truth. They're nothing. Listen to me. I know the truth. We have to watch out for that kind of a spirit. Fourth, anti-Christological teachers may promote much truth, but they will not promote Jesus. They'll promote much of the truth, right? I imagine these chief priests, these elders, these scribes, they knew a few things of the Old Testament, right? These guys were smart. These guys studied the Bible. They knew the Old Testament. Like, part of their training was to actually memorize significant portions of the Old Testament. And so they knew the Word of God. They knew the law of God. They should have known the heart of God. But that was the problem. It was all up here, and it never got to here. In church, that's something. Let's just take a minute here and just ask ourselves, where are we here? Right? Do we just want to focus on the intellectual? And this is the danger. This is the danger. I was actually speaking to someone about this week. Is the danger that I see in the Christian church today is when Christians want to simply come to church, read our Bibles, study it, talk to each other, go home, and live our lives. And that's it. And we don't want to go out into the world and love it. Not love it in a negative way, but love the people of it. We don't want to serve the world. We don't want to actually act like Christ. We just want to study about Jesus all day long. Because a lot of knowledge, what does the proverb say? Knowledge puffs up, right? We have to be on guard against that kind of a spirit. Let's pursue knowledge, absolutely. But even more, let's pursue the heart of God. Let's pursue the tender heart of God for people that they would be saved. Because false teachers don't care about that. People that are anti-Christological, they would say, it's all about me. They're not going to promote Jesus. They're going to promote the general truth of God. But when it comes to Jesus, it's a little sketchy. Consider 2 John, just for a couple examples. The book of 2 John, verses 7 to 11 outline this really, really well. Many deceivers have gone out into the world, he says. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. They'll even talk about Jesus. They might even say some of the things that Jesus did and even promote Jesus in some ways. But they deny a critical truth that Jesus himself said, that I will come again bodily. The exact way that you saw me leave, I'm going to come again. And people deny that. If they deny clear doctrine, they're a false teacher. We have to be on guard. And he says that. He says, watch yourselves so that you don't lose what we've worked for. Anyone who does not remain in Christ's teaching but goes beyond it does not have God. But the one who remains in the teaching, this one has both the Father and the Son. And then we could go to other scriptures. I've got Galatians 1:7 listed, 2 Peter chapter 2, the whole chapter really. There's so many texts that warn us against false teaching. We've got to be on guard, church. So let's make a point of application before we move on here. What can we learn from these religious leaders? We've already made some points, and I think the main point is that we've got to be careful ourselves to be on guard. We've got to be careful who we listen to, who we put our trust in. If it's not Jesus, if Jesus isn't the top of that list, and if the next person isn't significantly farther down, then we're in trouble. If we've got Jesus, and then we've got, oh, my favorite teacher, and this teacher, because he's really interesting, and this person, and I like what they preach. If you always like what someone preaches, you got to watch out for them, right? Because what does Paul say to Timothy, right? Watch out so that you don't have tickling, you want to get your ears tickled by the teaching. Always people prophesying good things on you, saying, oh, God just loves you, and God is for you, and God's got blessings for you, and everything is just goodness and peace and blessing, and there's no talk about suffering, because God wouldn't want you to suffer. God doesn't want you to go through anything difficult. He doesn't want you to have to work through trial and suffering, like the scripture says, is our calling. We have to be careful. We just have to be careful about the teachers that we set up for ourselves. So the other point, though, that I want to bring out is don't be dishonest in your own heart about God. There may be some of you here this morning that might say, well, I can't really know if God exists or not, so I'll just stay neutral. Or I'll believe in Jesus when I get enough evidence to believe in him. Or I just don't care about God or whether or not he exists. Don't be like the religious leaders pretending that you don't know the truth. Paul in Romans chapter 1 says that God has made it clear. The evidence is there. The evidence is right outside of these windows. It's right in this room. Look at yourself. God has made it clear that he has put his imprint on every aspect of creation, even your very conscience. The fact that you can reason and discern, and you know intuitively, Paul says, the reality of God. Even the scientists, I was listening to some nanochemists. You know, that's what I do in my free time. I like to listen to nanochemists. But I was listening to some nanochemists debate, one a Christian, one unbeliever, atheist, very staunch atheist. And the atheist himself even said, he's like, actually, yeah, the more that we find out in this field, the further we're getting from the answer. He admitted that. It was about the origin of life. So these nanochemists are trying to figure out how can we make life start from nothing. They're looking at the molecular structure, compounds, all this crazy stuff I don't understand. And they're asking the question, how is it that life can come from non-life, right? That's the problem of the atheist, I think, right? That's the problem for the evolutionist. How do we get life from nothing? So there's nothing, and then, boom, we have life. How does that happen? The nanochemist, he said, yeah, the more I'm learning about this, the technology that we have, the more that we're understanding about the complexity, I'm realizing that the gap is becoming wider that we're ever going to find out the answer. I appreciated his humility to say that. I really did. So if God has spoken, and he has, we are responsible to consider what he has said and then live according to it. He's the author of creation. He's the master over us. And we ought to have the spirit of Samuel. Remember the story of Samuel? Little boy Samuel in the temple, right? Eli, you know, he thought Eli was calling him. He was sleeping. And he's like, yeah, Eli, what's going on? And Eli's like, I didn't call you. And it happened a couple times. And then Eli realized, oh, God is speaking to this boy. And so he says, next time you hear the voice, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And that ought to be the spirit that we carry before God. Because he's the creator. He's the one who's the Lord over all. We sing that song sometimes, Lord of heaven and earth. He's the creator. He's the Lord. He's the master. So let's have that kind of a spirit. So watch out for false teachers. Watch out for people who don't exalt Jesus first and foremost. And also, check your own heart. Do you have that spirit of submission before the Lord? God, whatever you say, I want to be submissive to the truth of your word. Now, before we transition to chapter 12, now, you might have been wondering to yourself, what would Jesus have actually said to the religious leaders if he just simply answered their question, right? Because here at the end, you know, we see it's, right, it says they answered Jesus, we don't know. Jesus said to them, well, neither am I going to tell you, right? And what if Jesus did say the answer? And I kind of already mentioned this, but I think we see from John chapter 1 and John chapter 5, read those if you're interested, Jesus speaks much about his relationship with his Father. And even in the Great Commission, we see the answer, right? All authority has been given to me, right? And then Jesus specifically outlines that, especially in John chapter 5, 19 to 40, he speaks much about his relationship with the Father. But Jesus himself has authority, being God, and then as a humble, obedient son, the eternal Son of God, he has authority specifically from his Father. Now, one last thing that that I realized I skipped over briefly is this here in verse 32. I think it's really important for us to take a note of the heart that they had in verse 32. The other thing that we have to be on guard of is this. Look at what they said. Look at their reasoning intellectually. They said, if we say of human origin, they were afraid of the crowd. Right? Church, we've got to watch out within our hearts not to live a certain way or say certain things because we're afraid how will someone react. How is someone going to respond if I say this or if I think this or if I do that? Right? We've just got to be thoughtful about that. The religious leaders, they were too thoughtful about that. We have to be thoughtful the other direction to say, it doesn't matter what someone thinks. What matters is what God thinks. I live to please one person. It doesn't even matter what my spouse thinks. I live to please God, and I answer to him first and foremost. So that's the other thing I wanted to just bring out. But let's jump into this story now of the vineyard owner. And we're just going to make a few points, because I think what Jesus is doing is he's giving a little bit of an overview of the entire Old Testament up until his current day, and even a little bit beyond it, as we're going to see. So there's just a few points that we're going to make here. First, let's read it, and as we go, we'll make a few points. So he began to speak to them in parables. So he's speaking, we assume he's continuing to address the whole crowd, including the religious leaders, certainly as we see at the end. A man planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a pit out for a wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenant farmers and went away. And I think this is a significant point. We're not going to belabor it, but it's interesting because God gave Israel everything needed for faithfulness and fruitfulness. Right? God set it up perfectly for his people. I mean, he delivers them out of Egypt. He gets them ready to enter into the promised land that he promised Abraham. And everything was all set up. And they sent in the spies, and what do? They said, no, we can't do it. We can't do it. It's too hard. They're too big. They're too strong. We can't do it. And so God has to discipline them. And then finally, the next generation can come in and conquer the land, but they don't drive out all the enemies. They don't follow all of God's commands. They do well, but they don't follow completely. And so they have to suffer the consequences. There's discipline. The time of the judges. If you read the book of Judges, is it not one of the most discouraging books of the Bible? I mean, it's the scripture, so it's beautiful and it's good. But boy, it's hard to read, isn't it? You know, one moment it's like, yeah, the Israelites, you know, they have victory over their enemies. Then the next minute it's like, oh, yeah, we went to other gods and we trusted in other things. But the point here that Jesus is making is that he has given them everything they needed. He fully supplied them with all the blessings that they could ever ask for if they just walked in faithfulness. But sadly, as we continue on in the story, they didn't. They rejected the word of the Lord spoken through the prophets, which is the next point. So after leasing it to tenant farmers, he goes away. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the farmers. The servants represent the prophets. The prophets who spoke on behalf of God. So they sent, the vineyard owner, God is the figure there, sent a servant, the prophets, to the farmers to collect some of the fruit of the vineyard from them. So what did they do? But they took him, they beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another servant to them, and they hit him on the head and treated him shamefully. Then he sent another, and they killed that one. He also sent many others, some they beat, and others they killed. And this is the sad testimony of the people of Israel at large. Now, the beautiful thing that we see throughout the scriptures is that God is always keeping a remnant that is faithful. Remember the story of Elijah in 2 Kings, or maybe it's in 2 Kings. But he challenges the prophets of Baal, right? The 700 prophets of Baal. He's one guy against 700 guys. And God just, God miraculous fashion brings down fire from heaven. Wouldn't have you liked to see that scene? I mean, incredible scene. Fire from nothing, just coming down from heaven, just consuming the offering. I mean, just an incredible display of power. And then all the prophets of Baal are put to the sword. But then Elijah, after hearing about Jezebel and everything, he got driven into a deep depression, and he said, "Oh, I'm the only one left in all of Israel." Remember when he said that? He's like, "There's nobody else. It's only me, God." Right? have we all not had that kind of a pity party? Right? Where it's just like, "Oh, there's nobody else faithful. I'm the only one." And God's like, "No, actually, there's many. There's many. There's always a remnant. God always has a remnant that's faithful to him, and we praise God for that, and we praise God. I hope and I pray that we all are in that remnant today. That yes, the church today is large and broad. Some reports have as many as 35 or even 40% of the world, quote unquote, believes in God and Jesus. We're pretty sure that that's a little bit of an inflated number. As far as those who genuinely trust in Jesus Christ. But we praise God that there is a remnant within that that does believe. Now, some of you might be saying, "Well, what prophets did they kill? Like, who are these people that they killed?" Jesus gives us some more context in Luke chapter 11 when he's talking once again to the religious leaders. Remember, judgment for the proud. Luke chapter 11, Matthew chapter 23, Jesus blasts the religious leaders. I mean, it's like it makes some people feel a little uncomfortable. If you're not used to Jesus, you might be like, "Whoa, that's Jesus?" Listen to what he says in verses 47 to 51 here of Luke chapter 11. "Woe to you," he's talking to the religious leaders, "you build tombs for the prophets and your fathers killed them. Therefore, you are witnesses that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them and you build their monuments. Because of this, the wisdom of God has said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, and so that this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary.'" And the story of Zechariah is in 2 Chronicles, I believe, chapter 23 or 24, if you're interested in that. So essentially what Jesus is saying, he doesn't go through all the prophets that they killed. He says Abel, the first, and Zechariah, kind of the last, if you will, the last known one, towards the end of the story, the history of the kingdom of Judah. And so he's saying, like, from Abel to Zechariah, this is what you've done. You've rejected the word of the Lord through the prophets. And so he continues. "Worse than that," as the story goes, "you reject the very word of God in human form. Not just you reject the word of God through the mouth of the prophets, you reject the word of God, Jesus Christ. As he says here, he still had one to send, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.'" Now, this is interesting. This is fascinating on a number of levels, because the vineyard owner here, God, the God figure, thought to himself, "They will respect my son." Now the parables are really unique, because like, okay, now how do we read this? Does this suggest that God had the thought that, okay, if I send Jesus, they'll respect him and they'll receive him as the Messiah, as if he didn't know what would happen? And I don't think that's the way that we ought to read this. from a application perspective. Of course God is both sovereign and has foreknowledge, which means that he knows what will happen before it happens. God exists outside of time. He knows everything. But what this is here for is to show the hearts of God, which is in line with 1 Corinthians 13. Amen? God is love, right? It's in line with 1 Corinthians 13. And what does verse 7 say? Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. And so the heart of God is that, oh, maybe, just maybe they'd receive my son, right? Just maybe they would receive my beloved son. And of course, we know the history. They didn't. At large. There's a remnant that did, but at large, they rejected his very son. John chapter 1. John chapter 1 is a critical text for us as it relates to the person of Jesus. Listen to what it says in verses 10 and 11. He, that's Jesus, was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. That's the sad testimony, that Jesus Christ, God himself, was rejected by those that he came to save. Interesting to note that Jesus predicted his own death once again, as we've already seen numerous times in the book of Mark. And now, one of the final points here, notice the patience, the mercy, and the grace of God. So, God sends him to them, saying, they will respect my son. But those tenant farmers said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they seized him, killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. But notice the patience, the grace, the mercy of God. Verse 9, what then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill the farmers and give the vineyard to others. From John's gospel, once again, the next couple verses, after it says that he came to his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe on his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. So that is not, the rejection of Jesus is not the end of the story. As we know, because we are here today as people who stand on the gospel, we believe in Jesus Christ, we say, no, but Jesus is God. Jesus did die for us, and we have eternal life through him. I trust in him. You are a part of that. You're part of that new farming community that God says, okay, I'm gonna bring in some people who will do the job. I'm going to bring in people who will work in my vineyard, who will flourish there, who will be faithful to my calling, and who will find themselves forever in the blessing of the kingdom of God. That's you. That's us. All who call in the name of Jesus Christ, we get to be in the vineyard of God forever and ever, the eternal kingdom of God. So, I was going to get into some other things, but for time's sake, we're gonna move on to our final 2 points here. And that is that verse 10 and 11, Jesus says, haven't you read in the scripture? So remember, he's talking to the religious leaders, right, who know the scriptures. Haven't you read in the scripture? This is from Psalm 118. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This came about from the Lord and is wonderful in our eyes. Haven't you read it? Now, the cornerstone, right, of a building, I think most of us are probably pretty familiar with the importance of the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the most important piece of the whole entire building. It's the foundation for the rest of the building. It's what you build the whole of the building on top of. It's the one that sets the markers. It sets the guiding, the plumb lines. It sets everything correctly so that if you set the cornerstone correct, you make that correct, everything else fits and builds nicely on top. It's the largest, it's the most significant stone. It's the ultimate foundation. That's what Jesus is. He is the cornerstone of his church. And he is building his church. And you are one of the bricks. You're one of the blocks. You know, there's thousands of blocks, I mean, in the church, there's millions, but you're one of those blocks that's built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And you're exactly where you need to be. As long as you have put your faith in the cornerstone, you are in that building, the building of God. Some of you might remember, a few years back, we did a sermon series on the book of Daniel. And Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of many kingdoms. It was this big statue, right? And, you know, there's the gold and silver and all these different metals and then the feet of the mixed clay and iron or whatever it was. This big statue, impressive, right? All the kingdoms of the earth. You had Rome and you had Greece and you had Babylon and Assyria, all these impressive kingdoms. But what was it? It was a stone that no man carved out of the mountain, but it just was cut by the hand of God out of the mountain, and it came crashing down on that statue. And Daniel's words were, all of the metals, all of the material that the statue was made of became like chaff in the wind. It just disintegrated before the great stone of God, which grew up to become a mountain, which represents the eternal kingdom of God, of which you're a part of if you believe in Jesus Christ. That eternal relationship with Jesus Christ, that is where you are. That is what Jesus Christ was doing. And these religious leaders, they just missed it. They hated what Jesus said. Look at Ephesians chapter 9, and then we'll conclude. Did I say Ephesians chapter 9? That's not correct. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9, 19 actually. I don't know, I saw a 9 in there, and I said 9 for some reason. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 21. Listen to this. I'm glad some of you are paying attention, by the way. I got a couple chuckles, and I'm like, wait a second. Yeah, there's not 9 chapters in Ephesians. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. So then, you are no... So he's talking to the church, right? That Jesus Christ has saved us. He's given us access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints. And you're members of God's household. You're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Church, through faith in Jesus Christ, you are in that building. You are in Jesus Christ, and you have all of the blessings that come as a child of God. So let's be encouraged. Let's rejoice in our Creator. Let's rejoice in our Savior. Let's rejoice that he has called us into his family, into his kingdom, that we get to live in it and find ourselves in it. There's security in there, isn't there? There's security in nothing else. You'll find no security in the world. There's no security in the false teachers. There's no security in a pseudo-Christianity. There's only security in Jesus Christ and what he has said. So how will you respond today? The religious leaders, they were looking for a way to arrest him. But they feared the crowd because they knew that he had spoken this parable against them. So they left him and they went away. Isn't this really sad? They knew it. They knew what Jesus was saying was true. They knew what Jesus was saying was against them. They felt conviction of heart. They had knowledge, but they didn't run to Jesus for salvation. Instead, they said, no, I don't want it. Forget that, Jesus. Oh, dear people in here, if that's you, if that's anyone in here, don't be like these religious people who reject Jesus Christ, God himself in the flesh. If any of you here this morning are in that situation where you're just kind of like crossing your arms about Jesus and you're like, I don't know, Jesus, I'm just here because someone dragged me here today. Oh, that you would see the beauty, the beautiful love of God for you, that you would understand his absolute affection towards you. That he loves you so dearly. He doesn't want you to reject him. He wants you to receive him. And for the most of us in here that have received Jesus Christ, we do believe in him. Would you refresh yourself in relationship with God in prayer, even today? remind yourself of his goodness towards you. Remind yourself of his love towards you. Remind yourself that Jesus is the cornerstone of the church, the foundation. And what that means is that whatever comes in your life, as we're going to sing our closing song, you guys can come on up. Whatever comes in your life, you have an anchor for your soul. There is nothing that can shake you, church, ultimately. And I was talking to Mark this week, you know, about these things, because Mark is just deeply discouraged right now. His physical condition is just driving him nuts. And I can't blame him. He's just sitting around all day just dealing with this pain. It's very, very difficult. It's hard for the human psyche to deal with just constant pain and having, you know, being stuck in this place, not being able to get out. It's very, very difficult. But in that, he keeps saying, he keeps telling himself, and I praise God for this, Jesus Christ is my life. Yes, there's pain. Yes, there's difficulty. Yes, there's challenge in this life. And there's going to be relational tension. There's going to be financial problems. There's going to be problems at work, problems with your friends and your family and everything else. But at the end of the day, Jesus is your anchor, and you can get through anything with him as long as you're connected to that cornerstone, church. And so once again, it comes back to abiding in Christ. Because when we trust in him, he never disappoints. He always fulfills his promise. And you can trust in him. Oh, that you would learn to trust in him if you haven't yet already. But I praise God. Looking around in this room, I see a bunch of faces that do trust in him. So we praise God for that. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the faith that you have given to us through the power of your Holy Spirit, giving us the new birth, making us new creatures so that the old has gone. The old self is crucified in Jesus Christ, and now the new has come. You have made us entirely new, and you are renewing us, changing us from glory to glory. You're making us more like your Son. You're conforming us to your image. Oh, God, we want that even more and more as the day draws near, the day of your coming again. So we rejoice in you. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ, our only hope, our anchor that will always be sure. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.